I'm excited about this. How about you? I haven't taught about this for, I guess, a decade or so. So I'm pretty excited about the life of Abraham. You know, we all have our root back to him. And we're blessed in Father Abraham because a great covenant was established in the 12th chapter, then reestablished in the 15th and the 17th chapter. A promise, the everlasting promise, that through the seed of Abraham would come the mighty Savior. So there's much to discuss today. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to get right into the journey that was given to this man of faith. And that's one thing you're going to learn from the life of Abraham, is that he was a man of faith, that's for sure. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Anybody 75 that's willing to admit this morning that you're 70s and you're 70s? George, you're not 75 though, right? You are. Take a look at this guy right here. Okay, 75, right? Who else is 70 in their 70s? The ladies. I didn't mean for ladies to put their hand. That's not even fair. Tommy, are you 75 in the back there? So, I mean, you look at these guys, and they're frail and fragile. I mean, really, that's a lot for God to expect. This is, we're talking about a 1,200-mile journey, and we're talking about a journey without any paved roads, and we're talking about a journey that was where they could easily be exploited. Thieves, denizens of the desert would wait for caravans like this to arrive and decimate them and leave them with nothing and let their bones dry in the arid sun. So, I mean, it was a dangerous pathway, no question about it. And what God was inviting Abraham to do now at 75, when most people are thinking about shuffleboard, going to Florida, you know, and spending whatever is left of their life down there like Al and Aggie do, right? Al, you had your hand up, but I know you're more than 75, right? Okay. You don't want to tell me what you are. 89. Not bad, Al. Not bad. You don't get any props here. It's hard. These people are tough, but 89, that's pretty exciting. But you would say, well, maybe they were different. I think they were. They didn't have any processed food. That must be what the difference was, right? But remember that they had just come out of, this is post-diluvian or post-flood era. And men before the flood lived much, much longer lives. And that was because the atmosphere was far more conducive to life than it is now, part of God's plan. So perhaps there was, I don't believe in evolution. I believe in de-evolution. I think we're going the opposite direction, as a matter of fact. So I don't think men are getting better genetically. I think that really, in a sense, worse things are happening. And we begin to deteriorate even earlier. So perhaps there was much more strength as this began to play out. But anyway, even at 75, you're pretty old. I don't want to say you're over the hill, but it's true. You're over the hill. Right? You're in the last, I don't know, you're in the last half of the ninth inning? I don't want to get to this, but don't worry, because a lot of you won't even remember what I said by the end of the service, so it won't offend. All right, so the Lord gets Abraham, and there's an abbreviated name here, Abram, and it's going to be extended when God extends a further blessing to him, because he is going to be the father of all nations. Not just the father of a multitude, but a father of all nations. And so his name will be changed, but we see it in the abbreviated form at this juncture. And he's being called to go to a place that he had never seen before, strange land. So he'd be a stranger in strange land. And he was going out, as Hebrews chapter 11 says, knowing not whither he went. That's a great challenge. But God's saying, I want you to leave the place that you're so familiar with. Leave your family. Leave all of your relatives, leave your occupation, and you're going to go, but I'm not going to tell you where. I'm going to lead you to a place that you've never seen before. but I promise. You see, God never asks us something that he doesn't give us the promise, right? He says, I promise you, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. Your name is going to be great. And you're going to have a multitude, a family, a multitudinous family. Abram. Abraham is 75. Sarah is 10 years younger and no children. She's barren. So it takes a lot to believe this. What we have before us is a high exemplar of faith. What it is to walk by faith. I want everybody at this church to walk by faith. We started the church in 1974. We had 9 people and we went by faith. That's why that's the name we chose for the church. Faith, Bible, because we believe in the Bible. Do you believe in the Bible? Did you bring a Bible with you today? Or do you trust me, right? People say, I trust you, Pastor. I wouldn't trust me. You get your own Bible and see if that's what it says, right? But I'm not going to preach anything that isn't in it, that's for sure. But faith, Bible. Baptist, yes, we're Baptists, but we're independent Baptists, so we don't belong to any, we're not Southern Baptists, we're not American Baptists, we're not North American Baptists, we're not Free Will Baptists. I mean, we don't fit in with any group. We're idiosyncratic, and we don't really have any desire. We don't need to be. We need to follow Almighty God. Faith, Bible, Baptist, and we put the word church at the end. I thought it was a good idea. Listen, we want to be people of faith. It's by faith that you'll please Almighty God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, what's it say? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a... There you got people that know the word today, right? So, by faith, folks, Abraham is a great exemplar of this faith. He hears the call of God, and he obeys what God says. He doesn't start questioning God, how's this going to be, how that... He just heard God and he said, I'll do what you say, Lord. And we've got lots to learn from him, that's for sure. Last week we learned that he had to leave. You see there in the 11th chapter, the last two verses of the 11th chapter is a description of his father. His father's name was Terah. There in verse 31, Terah took Abram and his son and Lot, the son of Haran, and so forth. You'll see he takes his whole family there and they went forth with them. So they're following Abraham at this point. And they went to, from Ur of the Chaldee to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. That's not what God told him, but that's where they went. And Terah was part of the problem because Terah, after all, worshipped teraphim. He worshipped false gods. He was an idolatrous man. I know this from Joshua's account. When Joshua spoke of Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. I'm going to tell you what, there's only one true and living God. I hope that you all know that I'm not buying into ecumenism and the world's syncretism. We're bringing everything together. We all worship the same God. Oh, no. We all learned that on September 11th, right? When the people that believe in their God think that you fly an airplane into a building and you kill 3,000 people and you go to heaven. That's not what God ever said. That's a false God. And I'm here to denounce all false religions. And exalt the only true and living God. I hope you know him today. Isaiah said, hast thou not heard? Hast thou not known that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. I can go on with this, but we're in Genesis, right? I get a little carried away. Terah, the father, worshiping idols. Worshipping at the ziggurats at Ur of the Chaldee. One of the most famous archaeological tells was at Ur of the Chaldee. And today you could go see the temple, the temple to their moon god. And they believed in the moon god, who was later became what they call today Allah, the moon god. We don't worship the moon god. We don't have any crescent moons and stars that we worship. We worship the living God who made all these things. So Abraham was called to do something that's very hard to do, and that is to leave your father and your mother and be joined unto the Lord. That's hard to do. We were raised certain ways, and we were raised to respect our parents, and I certainly was, and most of you probably were, right? We're living in that day when parents were real parents, right? And you honored your father and your mother, and you did so, or you got the belt, or you got the stick, and I got the yardstick a lot of times, and I got it unjustly and unfairly, I might add, but you can ask my dad when we get to heaven. But it's hard. I mentioned last week, when I became a Christian, I told my dad that I found Jesus, and I couldn't go to the Catholic Church any longer. I didn't feel there was any truth there. And he was so angry with me. He said, never mention the name of Jesus ever again in this household. He was that disturbed. But I did mention it again. And he got saved. He gave his heart to Jesus. And I'm glad to tell you, I remember baptizing him. It was one of the happiest days of my life. And he became a vital member of the church here. Was at every service until he went home to be with Jesus. And when we get to heaven, he's going to thank me for pointing him to the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And to get him out of a false form of religion. Religion doesn't save anybody. So it's Christ that saves. So it's a hard thing to do. I tell you, it's a hard thing to do this. But Abraham did it. He followed the Lord. In review, remember in Genesis chapter 11. Chapter 11 is all about the Tower of Babel. And Nimrod, who was a kind of a prefigurement of the great Antichrist, a one world religious leader and governmental leader. He became the focus of attention and the focus of worship ultimately to the post-diluvian world. And as a result, God had to come down and smite the tower. Up to that time, there was only one kind of people on the earth. Only one language was spoken on the earth. And then God said, this isn't good for people because it's easier for the devil to get into their hearts and minds and to take them away to a false god and a false form of worship. So God, in his wisdom, divided the races. We got all these different types of people. I use the word race, and I shouldn't, because there is no such. There's one race. It's called the human race. Get that in your mind. The only difference between some of us, you say, well, the skin color differences. Well, that's melanin. That's how much melanin you have. We're all of one blood. We all came from Adam and Eve, and ultimately then, later, after Noah came off the ark, we all came from Noah and his family. So we're all brothers and sisters here. That's the way it works, folks. There's no difference. There are no subhuman people. That's what the evolutionists teach. They teach that nonsense, that they're half animal type people. But no, no, no. We're all of one blood. But there are many nations. In fact, if you read Genesis chapter 10, you're going to find the 70 nations. It's a fascinating study. Even though there's a bunch of names, and that's usually when people start to say, wait a minute, I got to read all these names and wait. I don't know these people. It's like reading the telephone book. Who would want to do that, right? But God has a reason for delineating all those nations. And we're not going to get into detail here of Genesis 10, but these are all the nations that were divided in Genesis chapter 10. And what happens, of course, is this is after the Tower of Babel, and they're scattered over all of the earth. People often want to know, how did they get all the way over here to this continent? I mean, we've got an ocean in between them. But, you know, Alaska is not that far from Russia. Did you know that? There's the strait, the Bering Strait, right? And I'm sure after the flood that the topographical situation was a little different, as well as perhaps the elevation of the oceans. I think there was a land bridge. In fact, there is a land bridge at the Strait of the Bering Strait. It wouldn't take much the oceans being just a little lower, that they could actually make the land bridge and they could walk over and get over into the Americas where we are today. That's the answer. These things aren't hard, as a matter of fact. But scientists that reject the Bible don't want to have anything to do with any of this, but there's an explanation for all of this. And idolatry, well, that was seen everywhere. Well, God says, I'm going to take out of these nations now. I'm going to choose one man. I'm going to choose one man. His name would be Abram, or Abraham, it will later be changed to. And here's where our call is now. And the call is to go, as Hebrews 11 describes it, by faith. Abraham was called to go into a place which he should thereafter receive as an inheritance. And he obeyed God. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And so here's where our study is taking us now, with Abraham finally going down where he belonged. He finally, Terah dies. You'll see that in the last verse of the 11th chapter. Terah dies, and now it's time for Abraham to proceed. In a sense, it was a lapse of faith. I don't like being critical of Old Testament people. They don't have what I have. They didn't have what I have. I have a supreme advantage over them. First of all, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That makes all the difference in the world, folks. The devil himself was set back millennia
when Jesus died on that cross. I can tell you that right now. He's working his way back, by the way, where he's infiltrating hearts and minds and even demonically possessing people to this day. But when Jesus died on the cross, it was a crushing blow to the devil. And I tell you, when Jesus returns, his head will be crushed, and the devil that is now the god of this world is going to be thrown out. And we're going to set up a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. All the promise that was given to Abraham will be fulfilled. Well, this man of faith, like I said, you think about getting an instruction like that, that you're going to leave everything that you know and go out and just walk by faith. Abraham's obedience was rendered possible by his faith. F.B. Meyer writes, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and he took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth." No easy matter that. It was bitter to leave the kinsfolk that had gathered around him. For Nahor seemed to have followed his old father and brother up the valley to their new settlement in Haran. And we find his family living there afterwards. There was no overcrowding in those ample pastures. To crown the whole, the pilgrim actually did not know his destination. As he proposed to turn his back on the Euphrates and his face towards the great desert, do you not suppose that Nahor perhaps would have said to him, "What do you want more, my brother? What cannot you have here?" "I want nothing but to do the will of God," Abraham answers, "wherever it may lead me." "Look at the dangers," the brother says. "You cannot cross the desert or go into a new country without arousing jealousy of some and cupidity of others. You would be no match for a troop of robbers or an army of freebooters." "But he bids me," says Abraham. "He bids me go, and I must go. He will take care of me. Tell me only whither you are going and where you propose to settle." "That's a question I cannot answer, for indeed, you know as much about it as I do myself, but I'm sure that if I take one day's march at a time, it will be made clear, and the next, and then the next, until at the last, I'm about to settle in the country which God has selected for me somewhere." This surely was the spirit of many a conversation that must have taken place on the eve of that memorable departure. And the equivalence to our words, enthusiast, fanatic, fool, would be freely passed from mouth to mouth. But Abraham would quietly answer, "God has spoken." Remember again, at Haran, that was, you were at the headwaters of the Tigris-Euphrates River. Once you passed there, you were departing now into desert land. You were leaving a paradise almost Edenic. And you were leaving that to go to a place so uncertain that looked absolutely foreboding. But faith says, "Come, follow me. Take up the cross, deny yourself, follow me. Just trust me." This surely was the spirit of many of the conversations when they said fanatic, fool would be. But Abraham would quietly answer, "God has spoken. God has promised. God will do better for me than ever he has said." At night, as he walked to and fro beneath the stars, he may have sometimes been inclined to give up to despair. But then that sure promise came back again on his memory. He braced himself to obey. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should thereafter receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Whither he went, he knew not. It was enough for him to know that he went with God. He leant not so much upon the promises, upon the promiser. He looked not on the difficulties of his lot, but on the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God who had deigned to appoint his course and would certainly guide and vindicate himself. And so the caravan started forth, the camels heavily laden, attended by their drivers, the vast flocks mingling with bleatings, with their drovers' cries, the demonstrative sorrow of Eastern women mingling with the grave farewells of the men, the forebodings in many hearts of imminent danger and prospective disaster. Sarah may even have been broken down with bitter regrets, but Abraham faltered not. He staggered not through unbelief. He knew whom he had believed and was persuaded that he was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Amen. Moreover, the sacred writer tells us that already some glimpses of that city which hath foundations, and of the better country, the heavenly, had loomed upon the vision of Abraham. And that fair vision had loosened his hold upon much of this world. Ah, glorious faith, this is thy work. These are thy possibilities. Contentment to sail with sealed orders because of unwavering confidence in the love, in the wisdom of the Lord High God. Willinghood to arise up, leave all, and follow Christ because of the glad assurance that earth's best cannot bear comparison with heaven's least. It was Abraham, a man of faith, that we're learning about. This man of faith, Abraham, had a vision. God shared the vision with him. It was the God of glory that came to appear to him. It says in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen gives a comment about what we're reading right now. He said, the God of glory hath appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Now, what we call these appearances in the Old Testament, it's a theological word, but it's one you should know. And the word itself is theophany. And you see the word theo, which means God, and phanes, which means manifestation, appearance, the appearance of God. There are many manifestations of God in the Old Testament. He makes various ones. Abraham at Mamre, we'll talk about later. Jacob at Peniel when he wrestles with the angel. Moses on Mount Sinai when he appears in a form he's able to speak with. The pillar of fire that led the children of Israel by night and the pillar of smoke by day. Joshua, Jericho saw the mighty captain of the Lord's hosts. Manoah and his wife were treated with a manifestation in an angelic form that came, whose name was Secret. Elijah at Horeb, when he was weakened and the angel gave him a meal. Must have been angel food cake, but he gave him something to eat and strengthened him and so on. And so these are all called theophany, or some people call it Christophany, or Christ manifesting himself. There's certain things that you look at in the Old Testament and say, well, that had to be Jesus, as a matter of fact. So this manifestation of the glory of God, one can only imagine. When we use the word glory, some churches sing a doxology at every church service. Nothing wrong with it, except it becomes rote after a while, and then we're doing it in a perfunctory manner rather than with the heart. But if we can sing it with our hearts, the glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's something about it, that's for sure. The Gloria Patri and the doxology and the worship of God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all ye creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So the doxology, doxa in the Greek is glory. Ology is the study of the glory of God. A doxology is learning how to worship God and loving God and seeing God in all things and worshiping him with our lives and our breath, our every breath, not just on Sunday. All this should be is an excitement. That's all. We're trying to excite you. Then when you leave here, you should carry the glory of God with you. And you go out into a lost world. It's really oppressive. The evil world that's about us, palpable. But you bring the joy of Christ with you, and you bring the power of Christ and the glory of God. Christ in you is the hope of glory. All right, back to our instructions here. By faith, in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Again, remember, now they're leaving the Euphrates and the Fertile Crescent, and now they're walking into desert land, a very unusual type of a desert. It's craggy mountains and desert, but there they finally found the promised land. And so, by faith, he sojourned to the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham would be a man that lived his life in a tent. Now, you're not looking at an outdoorsman. I have no interest of camping out. We used to do it here at the church. We used to have a family camp and all that sort of thing. I went one night, and I ended up in the car. I slept in the car, and I couldn't wait to get home. I don't like mosquitoes. I'm not interested in the muck that comes on your face, you know, when you wake up, you got that dew and all that stuff.
and bears licking your... I'm not interested in that. I have no interest in the outdoor life. You know, tents, to me, that's just a... That's a house for caterpillars and centipedes. I'm not interested. I can only imagine what it's like to live in a tent. I have to admire you people that do actually rough it. Although I found out recently that they don't really rough it. They go to a place where they're actually running water. But if you really want to be a Daniel Boone and impress me, right, you'll go skin a deer and that's how you'll eat and so forth. And you'll wash in the creek. Don't tell me that you're roughing it either, some of you. You got all that paraphernalia. You bought $3,000 worth of equipment. You got an air-conditioned tent. You're not roughing it. But Abraham had the real thing, folks. Imagine living in that all of your life. The rest of your life. You left a home to live in this for the rest of your life. He is a man of faith. But you see, God gave him a vision. We don't know what it was, but he saw the glory of God. And he saw that it was worth whatever God was telling him, it was worth it. And so you and I are walking by faith. We're pilgrims, every one of us here. We're in tents, as it were, believers that have a fleshly body. This is just a tent. We're not living here forever. I did Sal's funeral last week. It's just the saddest thing in the world to see somebody that sat right here in this church just a couple of weeks ago and to do his funeral at 52. That saddens me. That breaks my heart. And to see him there. But you know, he put his faith in Christ and his body was wearing down and he wasn't really taking care of his body. He'd be the first to tell you that. And it was sad to see him in that casket. Because he was always full of life and he had that infectious laugh. When he laughed, everybody laughed with him. And to know that that's it, they closed that casket. That's so sad. They closed the casket. And the mourners go up to the casket and look for the final time and say goodbye and kiss them and so forth. And then they close that casket. And then they take that casket and we take it out to that final resting place. I mean, it's all a heartbreak. And heavy hearts. And as we're walking out, I've done it so many, many times. And there's the family and they're all gathered around and everybody's weeping and so on. And we miss that person. And there we are at that final moment in which to say the final word. So what can I say? I said, well, if the earthly house of this tabernacle tent were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Talking about a glorified body, in other words. This is a tent. But God has a house prepared for us in heaven. So he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were going to put it on the nursery for a while. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But that would be a good passage for that place. But you know, he's talking about the body. We're going to be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then is brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like saying that over a casket. It's like defying death. It's like shaking your fist at death and saying, look, you don't get the final word on this. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So if you believe that, I can say those words over you. I'm planning to do all of your funerals. I'm the last man out and I'll turn the lights out. Thank you. But listen, we're all terminal. I say it every week here. I don't know who's next here. I would never guess that it was Sal, but I don't know who's next here. But somebody in this room is next. I don't know who you are. I don't know when it will be. I'm making a prophecy. Yeah, somebody. I don't know who it is, but somebody's next here. And whoever it is, you better be ready. You better be ready because you'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. And I'd like you to go to heaven, and so would Jesus. And he paid the price to wash all of your sins away so you could go to heaven. And he said, you can put that tent off now. I've got something better for you.
What was it that motivated Abraham as he went through this kind of deprivation? Well, he looked for a city, it says. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking for earthly cities that crumble under an earthquake, under the strain of a flood can be carried away. But no, we've got a building that has foundations, heavenly foundations. You'll read all about it. Revelation chapter 21, you'll read about the new heaven, the new earth that God creates, and the foundations in the new city of God. And it's a glory just to read about the city that God has prepared for us. I'm wondering, did Abraham get a glimpse of it? When the glory of God appeared to him in Mesopotamia, at Ur of the Chaldee, before God says, look, I'm going to call you out of this place, did God say, I want to show you where you're going to go to a place that is so fabulous, so opulent, the likes of which you've never seen here at Ur of the Chaldee or even in the capital city of Babylon itself. Far better. So the consolation came. And so perhaps the vision of what Abraham saw carried him and carried him through the desert and through all of the deprivation. He knew there was something better that was coming. We say it often at a funeral. Oh, he's in a better place. Do you believe it? I wouldn't say it if you didn't believe it. You should. Yes, I believe that. And give your attestation, your amen to that, right? All right, so they're called, Abraham's called out. You see, I'm not doing very well. We're at the first verse. Get thee out of the country. Get thee out of thy country. I reflect back oftentimes before I was saved. Somebody just reminded me this week that I played in the rock band. And I said, yes, I was living for the devil then. Because I believe that music's from the devil. It's hellish. I think you shouldn't have it in your homes. I think the devil gets in your house through that music. And he certainly gets into the soul of our young people and into the heads of people. And he puts evil thoughts in your minds. Why do you want to be brainwashed by that? But at any rate, thank God I got out of that. I often look at that and say, thank you, Lord. I think sometimes I shudder to think of where I could have gone with all that stuff. Thank you, Lord. Got me out of that. But I remember playing a fraternity party. Talk about lewd, crude, and nude people. They were down there like idiots. And these people are now doctors and lawyers. That's what really should frighten us. Drunk idiots playing, fornicating and doing everything they were doing. And it was just an evil atmosphere. You could feel the evil in that place. Didn't bother me, though. Now, I'm here to play. We were playing a song that was written by the Animals. And that's a good name for the group. Animals, because they live like animals, act like animals, and they have the morality of animals. And they sang, we got to get out of this place if it's the last thing we ever do. And I thought to myself, I think while I was playing that, yeah, I got to get out of this place. But I didn't know where to go. I'm sure glad that God appeared to me at some point, not in a vision, and I did not hear an audible voice. He doesn't afford that privilege to us today. He doesn't need to. He left us the chronicle of his word. But I heard that word finally. And that word gave me life. And I believed every word that God said. And listen, I was a pseudo-intellectual at the University of Pittsburgh. And I thought I was a smart aleck. And I was a smart aleck. But God changed my spirit. He humbled me and he brought me where I needed to be, where I could finally acknowledge the living God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe what his word says, every jot and tittle of that word. And I have no problem with it. I've read it every day for over 40 some years, and I believe every word of it. And I find no contradictions in it. And somebody tells you that it's contradictions in the Bible, send them to me because I want to see what they are. I want to hear what their contradictions are, and then I want to show them why there is no contradiction. They're just unlearned fools, skeptics that have heard probably some buzzword from some atheist on television, that's all. Or maybe a professor that hates God. But there are no contradictions in the Bible. It is a homogeneous whole. It is written and inspired by the Lord himself. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof and correction, and instruction in righteousness. All right, away with the introduction. Let's get on to the message. Well, you got to get out of this place if it's the last thing we ever do. So he called him, get thee out. God says that to everybody. Get out of here. You're in the wrong place. Your life is wrong. You got to get out of this place. It might be drug addiction. It might be pornography. It might be gambling. It might be greed. It might be pride. It could be religion. False religion. And what does God say? Get out of that place. Get out of here. It's a still small voice, but you know it. I tell you what, this is the unmistakable voice of the Lord. It's the inner conscience that cries and tells you something isn't right with my life. Something is awry and something needs to change. And God says, well, it starts this way. Take up the cross, deny yourself, follow me. You've got to get out of this place. Look in the Old Testament. There was a man named Enoch, and he's mentioned in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis before the flood, but also in Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was translated. That means he was carried away. He was taken out of that place. It was the evil, filthy, perverted world before the flood, before God destroyed the earth. And God said to Enoch, you're out of here. And he carried him up, translated him is the word that's used here, but it means transfigured, absolutely changed, taken up into glory. Get thee out, Enoch. And then, of course, Noah was also given the same. Built an ark, and he built the ark. And then the judgment came. And what did God say? 7:1, he says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen righteousness before me this generation. I've seen thee have I seen righteous before this generation. You know what I like about this? Come thou. You see, he's telling the rest, get thee out of this place and follow me. But now, it's the judgment is about to come. And so what? God is on the ark, isn't he? He's saying, come. I'm on the ark. Come in. Come into the ark. This is where you're going to be safe right here. Come thou and all your family. I like the invitation. Did everybody in the family? I want my whole family in heaven. There's nothing more important to me than that. Father's Day comes. They all want to buy me presents. I understand that. That's okay. I'll take presents. But listen, I really don't want any presents. You know what I want? What I want from my daughters and my son-in-laws? I want those children that they're raising to know God. I want them to follow Christ. That's all I want. That's all I could ever hope for. That's what I pray for every day. I want that. That's the best gift of all. So if you're a mother or a father here, that's what's most important. Don't start saying, well, I hope he becomes a high-powered attorney. I hope they become entertainers. Oh, don't hope for that. What a trap that would be. Oh, I hope they're beautiful. What a trap that could be. That's all some people hope for. That is pathetic. I want to hope for the most important thing. When I held my little babies when they were first born, I said, Lord, the most important thing is that this child knows you. Nothing else matters. That's what matters more than anything else to me, Lord. If you have that heart and you have that desire, you'll find yourself during the day praying for the safety of your children. You'll be praying constantly for their salvation. Even as they get older, and some of them, they go on their own way, right? You just pray them right back, and you pray, and you never let go of God, and you pray. We're going to get to Jacob at some point here. I don't know, probably in 3 or 4 years. But listen, he had to wrestle with that angel and held on to him until he got a blessing. And there was the Lord on the ark. He said, come on, get out of that place. I'm about to judge it. What about Lot? We'll learn about him shortly, too. What the angel said, come on, you got to get out of here. The men said unto Lot, whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place. Bring them out. And, he couldn't do it. This is what happens when you're backslidden. You want to be a worldly Christian? You want to live for the world, want to have one foot in the world? You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. That's an impossibility, James says, 4th chapter. So you want to have an influence on your children. Live a godly life. Don't be a phony. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't come here to church and sing the hymns and then go home and be swearing because something doesn't work right, or the lawnmower doesn't start, or something as immature as that, or arguing and all this stuff that goes on. Listen, Live the Christian life. Mean it. Every day of your life. And your kids will admire and they'll see Christ in you. They won't see a perfect parent. There is no such thing. But they'll see Christ in you. And they'll know this is for real. My parents believe this. And that'll make all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. Jacob, I am the God of Bethel. Now arise, get thee from this land and return into the land of thy kindred. He was under the domain of Laban, who is a type of the devil. And he says, time to get out. How about Moses, the children of Israel? They were to take 3 million, probably, slaves to Pharaoh for 400 some years. And now bring them out. Get them out of that land. The apostle Paul, he was got saved. He started preaching the gospel. They wanted to kill him. And so they let him down in a basket, it says. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. I call it, he was a basket case, okay? Down, lower the basket down. And they said, get out of here. They're going to kill you. You've got to get out of this place. Oh, there's many illustrations. But the one before us is Abraham. Get out of Ur. Come to a place that I'll show you. You know what? God's going to say that to the believing church. He's going to say, get out of this place. He's coming in the rapture, in the clouds, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You see some of these late, these are the people who come late to church. They're going to go late. They'll hear the trumpet, but they'll have something more they have to do. I don't know what it is. How good the Lord is. That he should promise us a city whose builder and maker is God. So, the Bible says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God's people are a separated people. And God calls us out. The word sanctified or sanctification is separated. You're separated. God says, you're a special and a peculiar person to me. A holy nation. You show forth the praises of God because you have been redeemed by the most precious thing that the world has ever seen, the blood of Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I shall be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's a great consolation there. So, but Peter says, you're peculiar people. I've always thought you were a little peculiar. Royal priesthood. We've been redeemed and purified to live a godly life. Again, in Deuteronomy, he calls us peculiar people. Peculiar meaning separated, estranged, and brought into the covenant with God. It's called the law of God's separation. Every person is called as a Christian to be separate from the world. We can't be throwing in with what the world's doing. Of course, it's damnable. Most of the habits, most of the things of the world are all damnable and addictive, I might add. But Exodus says, thou shalt not worship other gods, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods. One call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters and unto thy sons, and thy daughters go a-whoring after their gods and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Read the Old Testament. You'll see that's exactly what happened. They were warned, but they didn't follow the warning. Because the devil's enticements and the attraction of the world and friends begin to come in. And what an evil influence friends are. And how they begin to draw us into evil actions. Every parent wisely watches what kind of friendships are cultivated. What kind of boyfriends come. They want to date your daughter and so forth. Boy, I'm asking the men to stand up and be men. I'm asking the men of this church to start being what God has called you to be, just like Abraham, and that is to lead your families and be the moral rectitude of your family. We can't have the women doing that. That's not their job. They have a hard enough job. The man is to be the leader. He should be the paragon. We should be able to follow that man as he follows God. And the wife should follow her husband in obedience. That's what the Bible teaches in Ephesians. You say, oh, come on, Pastor. We're living in the 21st century. I know. Look what we have. Look at the mess we have now. All because we won't do it God's way. No, we're smarter than God. We're going to do it our way. And so everything's upside down, topsy-turvy. But you know, we can set things right. Oh, I'm a popular preacher. Yeah. Every week somebody says, I'll never come back here. Okay, I understand that. I really do, because this is all foreign. When people hear it, they say, what? Yeah, it sounds strange, but it is peculiar. We're peculiar people. And God says, you're not going to dress like the world dresses. You're not going to talk like the world talks. You're not going to be addicted to the cigarettes and the alcohol and the tobacco chew and pornography. I'm calling you to be different and to come out of that. You wonder why you have trouble with your kids. They're following your example. Something's got to change. God help us. I'm sure glad you're all with me. I can really feel the support, but that's all right. I don't need it. I've gone for years without it, but what did Jesus say? Who are you going to serve? What concord or what agreement hath Christ with Belial? That's the devil. The answer is none, right? It's an extended text. It is the law of separation. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can begin up there around the 11th verse or so forth. So what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What concord hath Christ with Belial? So the answer is none. We're separated people. God has called us to, in the power of Christ, to defeat the devil in our lives. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. For either he will hate the one and he'll love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve a false god. You have to serve the Lord. The question is posed, who is on the Lord's side? I'd like to say, I am Lord. Who's on the Lord's side today? Well, Jesus or Satan. Here's your alternatives. Holiness or sin? Truth or deception? Worship or religion? Sacrifice or selfishness? Faith or unbelief? Which will it be for you? Well, I hope you've made the choice. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. These were pilgrims, weren't they? The hall of faith you'll find in Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. As it were, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, I don't know. It used to be in the grammar school, you would read the Bible, believe it or not. Can you believe? I can remember. I'm not that old. The 50s. And we read the Bible at Turner School. Can you believe this? It's first, second, third grade, we were reading the Bible all the way to the third grade. Then suddenly, the mad woman, Madeline Murray O'Hare, said, we can't have that anymore. And the whole nation now bows to a lunatic fringe. And that's what they took it out of the public schools. And you can see what happened to the public schools after that. I mean, that's pretty easy to figure out, isn't it? We don't want God in the school. Okay, well, you don't have God in the school. So what do you have instead? Now that you worship false theories of evolution and you bow down to that and philosophies. And now we've got crazy math that isn't math anymore. Everything's upside down because there's no absolute without God. But I have God. I have his word. And I'm not following where they're going. We're strangers then. And you don't fit in anymore, do you? Isn't that a comfortable feeling? You don't fit in anywhere. People after a while say, well, you're odd. I am odd. You're right. Yeah. But you know what? I'd rather be right and odd than to fall in with the crowd and go straight down to the pit. No, no. You got to stand apart. Be separate. So, used to read the Bible. Actually, they used to back in the 1800s and 1900s, I think early 1900s, they used to read a primer in grammar called the McGuffey Reader. And they would, A is for Adam. You know, they teach the alphabet through that. A is for Adam. Oh, boy, wouldn't be allowed to do that today. No, no, no. Unless, you know, if A was for Allah, that would be okay in some of these schools. But not for Adam. We can't have anything that's biblically oriented, right? Oh, it's all mixed up, folks. I don't think a president can change that. I don't think the Senate can change that. You can see it'll take the Church of Jesus Christ to change it. You and I are the light of the world, not a politician. You and I are the light of the world. That's our hope. But they also used to read a classic called Pilgrim's Progress. You ever hear of this? Pilgrim's Progress. Of course, it was John Bunyan's seminal work. And when he wrote it, he took it from the text, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, just very similar to what we read in Hebrews,
to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. He took it from that, being a pilgrim. A pilgrim, he's a separatist. The pilgrims that came here, these holy people that came and started this nation, listen, I'm telling you, they were godly people. But after they endured the hardships by faith and went through everything that they went through, then others, profiteers began coming in and they corrupted this nation. But the pilgrims loved God. They feared God. We're pilgrims. You and I are in a strange place. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're just passing through, that's all. And there's so much in Pilgrim's Progress that you'd find, I think, fascinating. But there comes a certain point when a Christian is leaving his home. Because he's been warned by the evangelist to flee from the wrath to come. And when he hears that, he packs up his belongings, he puts it on his back, and he begins leaving the city of destruction. And his family start complaining. And they try to hold on to him, in fact. They're trying to keep him close, and not going to happen. What happens instead is they gave him a parchment. It was written, "Fly from the wrath to come," and the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, "Life, life, eternal life." So he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain. The neighbors also came out to see him run. And as he ran, some mocked, others threatened, some cried after him to return. And among those that did so, there were two that were resolved to fetch him back by force. Oh, listen, if you're a pilgrim and you're trying to walk with the Lord and you flee the wrath to come, the world will think you're an oddball and you don't fit in with them and so forth. I don't want to fit in. I'm not interested in fitting in. I want to fit in with the family of God. I want to be considered a child of the living God. That might mean, just like Abraham, and in the case of Pilgrim's Progress, you have to leave a lot behind. You'll have to have your own family sometimes think that you're out of your mind and want to criminalize you and maybe put you in a psych ward somewhere, right? Give you medication to bring you out of this delusion. I'll tell you, if this is delusion, don't bring me out. Okay. Because this has lasted for me a long, long time and has brought me great peace. And it's brought me total contentment and satisfaction. So listen, I don't know what you have, but people in the world don't seem to be very happy. They're not very contented and they have to take all kinds of drugs or different types of things to keep that excitement in their life. And at the end, they die pretty miserably. I like what I have. If it's a delusion, I'm going to stay with it. How about you folks? Huh? So think not that I've come to send peace, Jesus said. No, he said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Isn't that what happened here? Abraham leaves and Terah says, where are you going? He said, I'm following God. And the father follows after him and says, you know, I think you might be out of your mind. Well, I have to do what God says to do. And somehow the father must have influenced him. You can only imagine what it's like. The father may have got sickly. And there they delayed. And that's what his name means, Terah. Delay, hindrances. These are things that hold us back from what we're supposed to be. There's hindrances in our life that we're not going as we ought in the Pilgrim's Progress. We're being held back. Sometimes it's filial relationship. Sometimes it's a romantic relationship. I can't tell you over 40 some years of ministry how many people I've seen ruined by either their husband or their boyfriend or their girlfriend or their wife who said, come on now, we're not going to... You're getting a little too serious about this, right? I don't mind coming to church now and then, but I mean, now some of this is getting a little crazy. And they are hindrances. And people that could have been servants for the living God, men and women that could have nobly stood for Christ, were held back. I tell single people all the time, be careful, my friend, when you make a match. You better know who this person is. You better get the advice of a multitude of counselors and godly people. And say, what do you think here, Pastor? What do you think? Bring them up to me. I'll tell you. I boil people down pretty fast and so forth. I ask the right questions. Questions you would never think of asking is what I would ask. I want to find out who this person really is and whether this would be a good thing for you. And I tell you what, you want to attain a high spiritual love for God. A person in your life, you get an unequal yoke.
And they'll quench that fire so quickly you won't know what happened. I tell you, be careful. The Bible's very clear. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's more in Pilgrim's Progress, but I won't give it to you. Maybe tonight. I don't know. I'll think about it. All right. Finally, I'll close with this thought. So we find Terah. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. But what did he say? Get out of thy country? From thy kindred, that would be your family, and from your father's house. So the kindred would be secondary cousins, uncles, aunts, and so forth. And in thy father's house, that's direct relatives, brothers and sisters, mother and father even. And why was he called to do this? This is hard to do, but he's called to do it because they would be an evil influence. And they ultimately actually detracted, as you'll see here in both cases. I'm using Terah, his father, and Lot here. And both of them are named here, basically, not specifically, but they're named as kindred and father's house. And they became hindrances. As we already saw, Abraham was supposed to go to the promised land, but he stopped. And they said, well, you don't want to go. That's desert now. Just stay right here. But that's not where God is. He's leading me. And he doesn't want me to stay here. He wants me to go through this desert. And Terah doesn't want to go through the desert. And so he hinders. And for 5 years, maybe longer, they stayed there at Haran. And Lot, well, we'll learn more about Lot as time goes on. But Lot also became a thorn in Abraham's side. But you see, God said, you're not supposed to bring these people with you. But you see, the mixed multitude comes. At church, you have the same thing. You have people here that really love God with all of their heart. And you have people that are lukewarm. You have all brands of Christians and so forth that are here. And you've got to be careful who you fellowship with, because they can draw you down. They can detract from the gospel. They can actually teach you bad habits and legitimize it because they're Christians and they do this and there's nothing wrong with it. And before too long, well, it doesn't take long before you find yourself in a backslidden condition because you hang with wrong people. A little leaven leavens the whole lump is the warning. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. We better believe what God says in this. Isaiah says, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone. And I've got that thing underlined because I want you to see he called him alone. He didn't call the rest of them to come because they were idolaters. And you can see what happens when you bring them along. They infect the body politic. And the Church of Jesus Christ is divided today because we have unregenerate church members. And they're bringing all kinds of things. I just got something from Liberty University. They're going to have a rock and roll concert. That's all it is a rock concert. And they've got these groups here. One's called Sledge or Sludge. I don't know what they are. And they got tattoos all over themselves and the bondage earrings and all this stuff. And they're a Christian band. You see, so if I stand against it, I'm a legalist. And I'm condemning other Christians. And so, listen, this stuff is from the pits. This is counterfeit Christianity. And this is what the world's buying into. They'd rather have a smiling Joel Osteen that comes up and says, oh, you're all beautiful people. I love you, love you, love you. He lives in a $20 million house. These people have, I don't blame you, honey. It's not. Right? Rob, save me, Rob. Daddy, help me. Okay. Well, we have a cry room in the back there. Sometimes I think it's up front. At any rate, so I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Isaiah tells us the story. It wasn't until, you don't see an altar here. There's no altar in Haran. There's no altar in Ur of the Chaldee. It's not until Abraham sheds himself of this hindrance and finally does what God says to do, and he gets to the promised land, then, in the house of God, he can set up an altar, and he can worship the Lord. He calls us to a separate life, a separated life. And once we have the separated life, folks, by the way, people think, oh, that's going to be bad, it's going to be hard. This is the happiest life, I'm telling you. I'm not pretending here. I'm not selling you a bill of goods. This is the best life. Am I right? Any Christians agree? This life is the best life. You're not going to miss anything. I don't miss anything from the old life, believe me. There's nothing there to miss. I've got it all. And every Christian that walks with God a separated life and his family They'll have something more than anything the world could ever offer you. The cheap thrills of the world. Come on now. You're going to tell me these people, I see them all the time, they got to tie a knot and jab a needle in their arm to get a thrill out of life. You're going to tell me that's living? That's death. That's death. God's got something. Somebody, you got to sit in a bar for 5 hours with a bunch of losers until you're drunked up good enough you can go home and then yell at your wife and get in a... Listen, you think that's living? That's not living. That's a dead life. I've got something better than that. And I'll tell you. And maybe I should say, but I'm not going to share it with you. You know how that works? I'm going to keep it to myself and so forth. Maybe I might get people interested and say, wait a minute. Why can't I have some of that? No, you can't have that. Not allowed to have that. You see, that maybe that would get, as soon as you say can't, they'll want to know more about it. But I can't do that because the Bible says the gospel is free. The gospel is given freely. God gives freely to you today and abundantly. Great powers. Let's pray. Lord, we've come to some lessons here, so important lessons, the journey, Lord. Oh, help us to get on that journey. If we're not saved, help us to get saved today, Lord. What are we waiting for? We're all growing older. We're all getting closer. And Lord, we want in that last hour to be with you in the house of the Lord. Help us to find, Lord, you call us to a life of separation. Come out from among them. But you give us consolation. Though we live in a tent, Lord, there's a promise of a city, a habitation. There's a place called heaven. And so glorious, so sublime are the joys there that no earthly syntax can even begin to describe. Oh God, we pray. Be with all of us in this room here, Lord. Help us to examine ourselves thoroughly right now. Do we really belong to you? We may have gone to church all of our lives. We may claim that we're Christian even. But Lord, do we really know you? We want to know you now. We want you to save us. We ask you to save us, Lord. We trust what you did, taking our sins to that cross, that bloody cross, taking our death, our hell, our damnation, and sealing our salvation. Thank you, Lord. This is the greatest gift of all. You've called us to be pilgrims now, Lord. Help us to realize what that means. And I pray, Father, that we feel deeply convicted about things which are displeasing to thee, and that we'll make remedy this morning, that we'll promise to become pilgrims and abstain from fleshly lusts which war against our body. Do bless us here today. My friend, open your heart this moment right now. Let's stand quietly as we have just a moment of meditation. If God is speaking to you, I would invite you to come to the altar and make a pledge to the Lord today. Just kneel down and say, yes, Jesus, I'm opening my heart to you. I want to be saved today. I want Christ in my heart. Why don't you come today? Kneel down and somebody will come and pray with you to receive the Lord. This would be the happiest day of your life. And you'll have a new birth certificate. If you're not sure, you say, I think I've done this, Pastor. Well, if you're not sure, there's something's missing then. What could it be? It could be marriage to the world and the things of the world. You can't serve two masters. You have to love him. And oh, he's calling you today. Oh, he's got something. Joy and peace. I pray, Lord, now touch the souls in this room. Touch us as we leave this place, Lord. Help us to take a bit of the joy of Christ with us as we go out into a very lost world. And you've commanded us to shine as lights in the midst of that darkness. So we will, Lord. We promise we will. And you pray, Father, that you will be with our families, every member, Lord. We want our precious children to love you and serve you. We want our grandchildren to serve you and love you, Lord. We want them to know the joy of Christ and the great peace that comes with a separated life and a holy life. Oh, make it so, Lord, in each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.